So I'm going to present for about 45 minutes, and we'll take questions and answers. And I'll just tell you up front, there's a lot about this subject that I don't know. There's a lot that is very mysterious, but there's a lot that we do know. And so my goal here is to basically unmask Satan, tell you who he is, how he operates, and how demons operate. So there's a lot of confusion in the United States. I've just looked it up today. Only 22% of Americans believe that there is such thing as demons. A little bit more believe that there is such thing as Satan. There's a lot of people that don't believe in either. And so I'll just tell you here at Emmanuel that we do. But I'll also say that there's a lot of confusion about who Satan is, what he is, and Satan does not want you to believe that he's real. So I wanted to show you this sign that I've worked up, and this is what we're going to put outside here. Amen. Actually, we're not putting that out because I'd get kicked out of being an elder if I was putting this up. But this man here, Chris Late, will tell you that sign actually exists outside of Prattville, Alabama. If you've ever been down, heading down towards Orange Beach from Birmingham, that sign is real. Wow. So I think it's pretty funny, actually. But a lot of people, there's actually clubs, high school and junior high clubs called After School Satan. You ever heard of that? There is people that will say, oh, Satan doesn't exist. He's just a figment of the imagination. There's Bible scholars that will tell you that Satan doesn't exist. He is a concept. It is the overall evil. But one of the things that I really, as I kind of was thinking about this, if you look at it intellectually, there has got to be Satan because of the evil that exists in the world. And animals could not conceive of the evil that men do. So in my opinion, Satan is a real fact, and he's a real entity, and it really hits home to me. I had to do a little levity because this lesson is pretty dark. Satan is the prince of darkness, and it really hits home to me because Satan's goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy your faith. Come on out. There's plenty of room up front. And the way it hit home to me personally is that my dad was a deacon in the Presbyterian Church when I was growing up. And for some reason, over time, the devil stole his faith. So when he was dying, I wrote him a letter, and I said, Dad, I want you to be in heaven with me. I want you to believe and put your trust in Jesus Christ. I laid it out there. And I came home as he was on his deathbed, and he called me up to his room, and he said, Franklin, I just want you to know, and I thought he was going to tell me he had accepted Jesus. He said, I want you to know I don't believe in the afterlife. I don't believe in Jesus, and I want you to get my gun, clean it, test fire it, and put it by my bed so I can kill myself. He said, I'm in terrible pain, and that's what I want to do. So the problem for me is my military mind kicked in. I went and grabbed that gun, got it out of the house. I gave it to my brother-in-law, said, get this out of the house. But I didn't plead with him for his immortal soul. I didn't talk to him about it. I didn't pray about it, and that problem still lingers with me today. But when my dad passed away, he didn't believe in the afterlife. When he passed away, my mother was right there at his deathbed, and she said she felt his spirit come out of his body and give her a hug before he passed away. So I don't know if any of that is true about the spirit, but I can tell you that every living person has a soul. And you're going to spend one of two places. You're going to spend your eternal life in heaven, or you're going to spend it in hell. And so it's important for people to understand that Satan is real, Satan is powerful, but Jesus is more powerful. Amen. And so, I'll just tell you, if you've read our Constitution and bylaws, one of the things this church does believe is in Satan. And if you get it, it's on page 6. It's a new Constitution bylaws that we have. And what it says is that we believe that God created angels as spiritual beings to glorify and serve Him. Angels also act as God's messengers and minister to believers. Although powerful, they are never to be worshipped. Satan, an angel of high rank, led many angels in rebellion against God, bringing judgment against himself and his followers. Satan tempted Adam and Eve into rebellion against God and continues with other fallen angels, demons, to deceive and tempt all of mankind and actively oppose the purposes of God. By his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus Christ defeated Satan and his demons. They will be thrown into the lake of fire forever at the last judgment. Now again, as we talk about and talk through this, if there's anything I say that you have problems with or don't really understand or really believe in, be like a Berean. The Bereans were more noble than their fellows. They searched the scriptures daily to understand and make sure that what was being taught was accurate. So if you have any problems with what I'm saying or being or taught here, please don't hesitate to search the scriptures, do Bible study on it, and make sure that what I'm saying is accurate or you constantly understand. Again, this is a restatement of what I just read. This is what we said. If anybody wants the slides, I can provide those to you, and it gives you the verses here. As a military person, we studied Sun Tzu. The Art of War. So, this is what it says. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but do not know the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. If you neither know the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. This is very applicable in spiritual warfare. If you don't understand who the enemy is, or you think he doesn't exist, or you basically dismiss him, you will lose because he is powerful. He understands your motivations. There's a lot of people out there that think, oh, well, I don't have to accept Jesus. I'll wait till I get on my deathbed and accept Jesus. That's a fallacy. I know a lot of people that, you know, give themselves over to suicidal thoughts or they die in a car crash or whatever. They don't have time. They think they have time at the end. But that is a fallacy. And what I tell people is do not hesitate. If the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and do not wait. This is the scriptural version of Sun Tzu. And Paul tells us, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You need to get in the Word, understand the Word, and pray to God to make sure that you are not outwitted by Satan. It's very important to understand Satan and his schemes. Okay, here's what we know. And we'll be talking about scriptures that go into each one of these. I'm not going to have you read these right now, but did you know that Satan was the Bill Price of heaven at one time? Yeah. Bill probably wouldn't like that. He was a created cherub. And cherubs, I want to ask you, who knows the names of the other two cherubs that are identified? Lucifer is Satan. That's the one that's named. Who is the other two cherubs that are identified in the Bible?
Michael and Gabriel.
Michael and Gabriel. Michael is who?
Archangel.
He is the archangel, the commander of the army of God. And Gabriel is who?
Messenger.
The messenger, right. So those are the two cherubs. Cherubs are the top rank of angels. And it appears as we are doing this study, that, and we'll see where it actually is found in the Bible, that Lucifer was created before Genesis. So before they talk about Genesis, as God is creating the earth, before man is created, God creates the angels. And he created Lucifer as the top beautiful angel, high rank. And Lucifer rebelled with a third of the angels before the Garden of Eden event where Lucifer tempted Adam and Eve. So he is a created being. Now, some people say there's some religions out there that say that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Mm. That's not true. Lucifer was a created being. Jesus is not. He's the triune God. So we need to understand that there's a lot of people that will tell you wrong things about Satan and will tell you he's more powerful than he is. They equate God and Satan in some cases. He was thrown out of heaven, again, before Genesis 3. Beautiful in appearance. A lot of people portray Satan as this terrible, ugly monster, whatever. But Satan was a beautiful creature. When you look at him, we'll see what he looked like, but he's not the TV show Lucifer. So you see people try to portray him in different lights, but he was beautiful in appearance, very powerful, not like God. He knows Scripture. A lot of people say, oh, well, Satan doesn't know Scripture. How do we know Satan knows Scripture? Does anybody want to take a gander at that?
He quoted it to Jesus.
That's exactly right. And a lot of people in this world, maybe in this church, don't know Scripture. So if you don't know Scripture, you don't have all the tools in your armory. You don't have all the weapons in your armory to combat Satan when he throws something out at you. And he hates and seeks to destroy the family, especially children. So take a look at this. I want people to look at it, look it up, and I want some people to read these verses. So whoever can go there first, read Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, please. And then other people look up Ezekiel and Job and Genesis.
14?
Yes, sir. 14, 12 through 15.
Okay. 12 through 15.
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. This is not my office. Sorry. Okay.
It's all right.
14.
There's plenty of seats.
12. Okay. Look how you have fallen from the sky, O shining one, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the ground, O conqueror of the nations. You said to yourself, I will climb up to the sky, above the stars of El. I will set up my throne. I will rule on the mountain of assembly. On the remote slopes of Zaphon, I will climb up to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You were brought down to Sheol, to the remote slopes of the pit.
Okay, so in the narrative, Isaiah is actually talking about the king of Tyre, but it kind of changes the tenor, and he starts talking about Satan. And so you see here that it is talking about Satan when he was first created. And it really is the second verse on Ezekiel will give more clarification on that. So somebody read the Ezekiel passage, please.
The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no God. Through you, though you make your heart like the heart of a God, you are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself and have gathered gold and silver into your treasures. By your great wisdom is your trade, and you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you make your heart like the heart of a god, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? Though you are but a man and no God in the hands of those who slay you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of the foreigners, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, by the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you. And I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to be to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever.
How do we know that Ezekiel's talking about Satan here?
A guardian cherub.
That's right. And what else? There's something else. There's some clues in there. He's talking about the king of Tyre, and then all of a sudden he shifts in verse 11 to be talking about somebody else. And it's Satan. How do we know that it's Satan? We talked about the cherub. What else is a clue?
It says he was in Eden.
That's right. There is no way the king of Tyre was in Eden, right?
No.
What was the reason that Satan was cast out of heaven? It says it in there. There's another clue.
Pride.
Pride. Pride. He was beautiful in appearance. He had these beautiful crowns, diadems, all these precious stones. And why did he rebel against God? Because he wanted to be God. He did not like being second. He right. wanted to be God. He wanted to be in God's place. And then it also shifts to the future, where it's talking about what's Satan's end. This is a very interesting passage of scripture here in Ezekiel. A lot of people don't even know it exists. And when you read it, you see, okay, this really is who Satan is. And it is pretty powerful when you start thinking about that Satan was walking before Eden. He was in the high places with God. Yep. He had the ability to be second, but he did not want to be second. He wanted to be first, above God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and God threw him out. Let's read Job 38.
When the morning stars came together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Okay. What is that saying? What is that talking about?
Yep.
Yes.
Job, or rather God questioning Job after Job complains and God essentially confronting Job with, I'm from eternity, I've seen history, you have not.
That's right.
That history.
Yep. That's exactly right. And what's interesting to me is it talks about the morning stars singing together. The implication there is that this is Satan and the choir singing about creation. And so, can you imagine the choir, the beautiful choir of heaven, singing when God created the earth? It's just amazing to think about. And that would be better than any choir you've ever heard. And it says that Satan, Lucifer, was beautiful, son of the morning star. Lucifer was the morning star. And there's implications that I don't know if it's true, but that, the morning star, the beautiful lights you see in heaven, that there's angels for those stars. So I don't know if all that is true, but it is true that there was a choir of angels singing when God created the earth. Yes, sir.
We're studying that. And Lucifer, Hallel, and Lucifer are from the same root word. It means light.
Yeah.
I don't know how that happened. And then in that Ezekiel one, with those stones, the high priest had 12 stones. Lucifer had 9 of those 12 stones. He was missing the third row. And the other thing is likeness. That's Adam's name, likeness. And he said, I want to be like God. No, you will not. You are a servant and an angel, but we are in the likeness. He did not like that.
Exactly right. Yeah.
So Lucifer was the choir director.
Yeah, I mean, that's the implication. I don't have it completely in written, but if you look at scripture, that is the implication, that he was a high angel and he had musical. And there is scriptures that back up that he had lutes and pipes and everything else. And so that's the implication that he was a choir director. Yeah.
I was going to say, you think how much music is perverted today, too.
Yes.
Influence of, believe it, darkness on that.
Darkness, yes.
Yeah, they call him a pipe organ. Actually.
That's right. Who is Satan? Again, we have information here. He's a father of lies. Read John 8:44, please. Somebody can look at that.
You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Amen.
What is the implication of Satan being the father of lies?
Deceiver.
He's a deceiver. But what else?
He's the first.
Sorry?
He was the first.
Yes. What else?
Origin of it, yeah. Satan's name means the adversary himself.
That's
being
right.
An adversary, you lie whenever it's convenient.
That's right. Yes, ma'am.
It's the opposite of the truth.
That's exactly right.
It is.
You see the darkness in our world right now. And you see that Satan tried to get Jesus to accept him and worship him and bow down. He would give him all this power. But the people in this world, the leaders in a lot of places, we see it every day. You turn on the news, you see the darkness that's in this world and how Satan has deceived people to believe that they're speaking the truth and they're actually speaking a lie.
Yep.
It is really gut-wrenching to me to see how people really pervert this issue of life and how they say that, you know, oh, it's for women's freedom, but it's actually killing babies.
Yeah.
And God loves life.
Yeah.
And he says, choose life. Moses said, choose life.
Yeah.
So Satan is a deceiver, and he will deceive at every turn. I heard one of my favorite preachers was talking about it. And he says, Satan has a file cabinet, and he has all the ways that he's tempted you and been successful. And all the way he's been unsuccessful. And those things that have worked, he will keep using. And those things that he doesn't work, he throws out and keeps using. Because he has been the father of lies since the beginning of time. He is a wise and crafty serpent. And we need to understand that he will lie to you. And unfortunately, I've had friends that were almost committed suicide. And Satan told them that the best way out of their situation, they were in bad situation, the best way out of their situation was to kill themselves. Did so to my dad. But God is better, and he has a better way for everybody, and we need to understand that Satan will kill, steal, and destroy. He will try to steal your joy, he'll try to make you despondent, he'll try to make you depressed, and he will try to steal your faith. And we need to understand that. He's a serpent. Somebody read this, please. I hate snakes, by the way. I found this. It was pretty scary. Somebody read Revelation 20:20.
And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years.
Okay. He's a dragon, and he's a serpent. What is significant about a snake?
Cunning?
What else?
It was the animal that he used to tempt Eve and then bring the fall of mankind.
That's right. And vipers are deadly.
Yeah.
And in my 30 years in the Army, I was almost bitten by a number of snakes. When I was in Laos, I was creeping along ledge because I was up there in the clouds trying to recover a crash site. And I had to go to the bathroom, so I was creeping along this site. And up on my right-hand side where I was about to put my hand was a bamboo viper.
Ooh.
Second deadliest snake in the world. If I'd put my hand up there, I wouldn't be talking to you today. But I hate snakes. When I was in the desert, I went to sleep, put my sleeping bag on the desert, went to sleep, and when I woke up the next morning, I pulled up the sleeping bag. There was a western diamondback rattlesnake underneath my sleeping bag. Fortunately, it didn't get in my sleeping bag. But I hate snakes. Anyway, I was digressing. When I saw that, it kind of triggered me. Red dragon. Let's go to somebody. Will read that.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Is it possible that with all these Bible verses you're giving, something current could be a metaphor for what you're talking about, and that is the dark web and the evil part of AI and these spam stuff that we get all the time? Is that something like...
Well, the devil is the father of lies, so you're right. He's always kind of reinventing things, and so things that men produce are used for evil. So, of course, the internet is being used for evil. AI, there's bad, deadly things on AI that's coming out. The AI is being used for weapons that will kill and destroy people. So, you're right. The devil is using different things. Yes, sir?
Just a quick comment. Talk to me later. AI will be used, is being used to falsify any truth.
Yeah. Just watch Terminator. this is 1 Peter 5:8. I wanted to see if y'all were paying attention, but I wanted to make sure that somebody reads it.
You see. Yes, ma'am. And don't get angry at me. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal the election. Try to kill them. Destroy with all those charges, all those fake charges in court.
I won't touch that one. Somebody want to read about the prowling lion?
Casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you.
It's 5:8.
Oh, that's 5:8?
Yes, sir.
Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour.
Okay, what is the implication of a prowling lion? Why is that?
Always searching for victims.
That's right. Why does Paul use that metaphor?
Because I think you need to be aware of that. It's like if you visit a safari, and you know you have to be aware that these wild animals are out there, and you know they could attack you at any point. So you have to be on your guard. Put on all the armor of God, all that good stuff that Paul told you about in Ephesians.
Anybody else want to take that? Yes.
You know, one thing that's consistent with predators is they don't go for the strong. They go for the weak. And so if we as Christians are not in the Word, strengthening ourselves, putting on the armor, whatever, we are setting ourselves up to be the weak part of the herd.
Mm-hmm.
And be subject to the chaos dragon or the lion or whatever it is that's out there. I don't know if that's your word.
Yes, ma'am.
Ephesians 6, the armor of God. You better put it on.
That's right. Zach? Somebody, yes, ma'am.
So, just looking at it at face value, the word prowl means to move about restlessly. And it also says, especially in search of prey.
That's right.
And so, I mean, that's literally what he is doing. He's restless because his time is short and he's recognizing what people and animals do when they're restless to just get wild.
That's right. Yes.
Talking about building up what the gentleman said earlier, lions particularly, all types of predators, look for the ones who are leading the path. I think that's a real key thing. When we are separated from the body of Christ, there is a piece, there is a hand just on the sidewalk, we say, oh, that's kind of strange, in fact, that's kind of disturbing. and we try to get that attached as quickly as possible. I think the same way spiritually, we are in dangerous straits if we are not in fellowship and close community with the body of Christ, because we have picked out and hunted down and destroyed.
To add on to what everyone is saying, the following verse actually explains what the devil is trying to devour.
That's right.
What about us trying to devour? Our faith.
That's right.
So we could sensationalize a line trying to devour people. No, it's actually, he's very specific. He's trying to devour your faith in Jesus.
Thank you.
That's correct.
Yes, over here.
Proud lion.
Yes, over here.
I was just thinking that when I was in Africa that we were concerned if dark was really dark, the leopards would come down. They said, so make sure you're not out there yourself, you know, because it was dark and you couldn't see. You know, you got to be careful. That's right. So the enemy down, he's darkness, like you said.
Sir, I missed the reference that you had, the fourth one, Genesis 1:1. I missed it completely.
It was in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He creates Satan. So that's what it was about. Somebody up here? Okay, one of the things in my career, I had the opportunity to go to Africa. And one of the things I found fascinating was about how lions hunt. And what happens is the lion, the male lion, is pretty lazy.
Yeah,
so what happens in the wild, how they hunt, is the male lion will roar.
Right.
And the game, the people or the things that they're trying to kill will flee, and they got the lionesses in the wait. So when the game or the whatever the prey is that's fleeing, they flee into the lionesses and get killed. That's why it's so important to stand. We talked about Ephesians 6, stand firm. I heard a story not too long ago about a man who was in Alaska. And this cougar came out, and all he had was a knife. He didn't have a gun. And this cougar came out and was in this area, and the man was just standing there, and the cougar kept trying to go around him, and the guy kept looking at the cougar. He knew that if he tried to run, the cougar would track him down and kill him. But because he stood and he faced the cougar, the cougar wouldn't come at him. So again, that is a good metaphor. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. As much as he talks about the roaring lions, he talks about the game, and he talks about all these things, I think Paul is actually getting at that particular aspect of the metaphor.
It's a great example. Clifton, Virginia, I saw male, female goose in a field, and the fox, Sally Fox, was coming in from 100 yards to 20 yards. And they just, if they ran, he gets one up. Right. They both turned around and stared him down, and he left.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought you were going to tell me a lion was out in Clifton, Virginia. I'm
going to say that's a news note right there.
Okay, Isaiah 14:12, please. Okay, so it unmasks who Satan is, that Lucifer is his name. Satan is a deceiver, that's what he does. Lucifer is his name, just like Michael and Gabriel. Lucifer is the devil's name.
Right.
Somebody want to read Zechariah 3:1, please. While we're waiting, I'll go ahead and read it. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to oppose him. Okay, so it talks about filthy rags. Satan wanted to accuse the high priest to God and say he's not worthy. Why is that important?
To diminish his power?
Sorry?
His power?
He wanted to say that this man is mine, and his filthy rags are no good. And then it says later on in Zechariah that God took his filthy rags off and gave him a white robe, as if Jesus is washing us with his blood and giving us a beautiful white robe. Satan wants to tell God that we're no good.
He wants
to keep you thinking that you're no good. He's an accuser. He wants to tell you you're not worthy of salvation.
But that's partially true, if not totally true, isn't it?
We would not be saved as were it not for Jesus.
Yeah.
But I know people. I knew a lady in Germany that was Catholic, and she was constantly afraid of losing her salvation. If she didn't do the rosary, if she didn't give to the poor, she was afraid constantly. She was in constant fear that she was going to lose her salvation. And praise the Lord, we don't have to worry about that. Amen. So somebody want to read? Yes, ma'am.
Isaiah 61:10 says that we're wrapped in a robe of righteousness thanks to what Jesus did.
Amen. Amen. And that's in the Old Testament. Somebody want to read Luke 2:4-2?
Luke 4:2. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry.
And Jesus was hungry, absolutely. And it says in 12:9, and it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That's what's going to happen at the end of Revelation. Satan is going to be thrown down. He is not winning. When Jesus died on the cross, he won.
Amen.
He defeated Satan for all time. We need to understand that.
Amen.
1 John 5:19.
We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Okay. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What is the implication there?
He's over the world system.
He's over the world system. That's why he could offer Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you these lands, these worlds. Yes, ma'am. Do you have a comment?
I think that happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Then I think the world system was handed over to Satan.
Exactly, and that's what we have to understand. It's unbelievable when you see vestiges of it. We saw it when the Olympics opened, right? They wanted to mock Christianity. They wanted to mock Jesus. Somebody want to read Ephesians 2:2?
Was that the Olympics that just opened or the original?
Just opened. They had a scene of the Last Supper with drag queens.
Oh no, I didn't see the opening.
Oh no.
That's why I have
you. Oh no.
They were mocking Christ.
Oh no.
Oh no, that's sacrilege.
It is.
Thankfully I didn't watch it.
Yes. Somebody want to read Ephesians 2:2? Yes, please. What is the implication of that? Thank you for reading that, young man. What is the prince of the power there? What does that mean?
He controls the air, like communication, pretty much.
Exactly.
Second hand.
And it says he deceives the whole world.
Yep.
Somebody else have a comment over here?
Well, I got one comment.
Yes.
what he had to offer. He really needs to know the word of the Lord, because he says to the woman, you eat this fruit, you will be like God. In the beginning, God made them in his own likeness, in his own image. I'm already like God. He made me in his likeness. So don't offer me something that I already have. So she didn't understand it. But once you know that you are in his likeness,
yeah,
you can't offer me this. I don't need it.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
I actually have a question.
Yes.
So for the last two scriptures, the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, the description obviously is accurate biblically. When you look at the book of Matthew 28, when Jesus came out of the tomb, and he says, all authority in heaven and in earth belong to him.
Yeah.
How does that equate to, I think I know the answer, but I would like to know what your thoughts on, yes, this is factual.
Right.
Ephesians 2:2. 1 John 5:19,
but the truth rests in Matthew chapter
2.
Right.
Just knowing the difference between facts and truth.
Right.
The truth is, all power, heaven and earth, and under the earth, because
we
belongs to Jesus.
Amen.
To Jesus,
that's right. Yes, go ahead.
Philippians 3:21 says that.
All right. Yeah. Exactly. But your point is very good. There is the dominion of Satan, of men and women. And then there's the dominion of God. And so he tells his disciples who are saved, all authority belongs to you. And people don't grasp that. They don't understand that they have power. They want to think that they're weak. They want to think that Satan is more powerful. And the sin of Eve. If you know what we're... Yes, go ahead.
Oh, yeah. And see, as you said, this world system now, Satan... But Satan is only enabled because God gave him
right.
time to run.
That's right.
His days will be over.
That's right. A long leash.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and following up just like the Job, Satan only had as much power over his life that
God gave him. Right. God granted him. Right. And Satan will tell you that things are great. If you had more money, your life would be perfect. If you married this person or had sex with this person, everything would be great. If you had a best job, everything would be great. But as Tom Joyce talks about it, a lot of people get on that ladder to success, on the wrong ladder, that's not Christ, and they go up, and at the end of their career, at the end of their life, they find out it's a blank wall. There is nothing there. They don't have eternal life. They have nothing. And you see it all the time where people are seeking after. Rachel and I went on our anniversary trip, and we went up to Hudson Valley. We saw the mansions of people like Vanderbilt and these Jay Gould. People that had all the money in the world, but when they died, their life, they had nothing. And you see these famous atheists that claim that there's no God. And then on the deathbed they say, oh, I made a huge mistake. There is a God and I'm going to hell. I know I'm going to hell. And they realize too late. I mean, it's never too late, but they refuse to accept God even on their deathbed like the thief on the cross.
One other thing about that. To work on coming in contact with some friends that are connected to the wealthiest people in the world. We're talking $500 billion in North, and it's a big program that all these wealthy people put together. We want our legacy to last 200, 300, 400 years, and they put things in place to try to their ends.
That's right.
Be here forever. No, it's not going to happen.
That's right. When we were in Hawaii, we were in a Baptist church, and we had built that church, and we had a big mortgage. So there was a Jewish guy who had died, and his family wanted us, they wanted to pay off the church, and they wanted us to name the church after this guy. And it was a big deal in our church, because we really need the money. But we refused to name our church after this guy, who, by all accounts, was not a good man. He made his money doing deceitful and evil things, and there was a lot of people that actually left the church because they thought that
What difference does it make if you name your church after this guy? We can actually put it in little letters and hide it behind the back wall. But we said, no, we're not going to do that.
Right.
Our church is Jesus' church, amen. Not man's church.
Amen. Yeah.
Okay, we've talked about what Satan's like. We talked about the anointed cherub that covers. We know that's what he was created to do. He was created to be a very high rank with Gabriel and Michael, and he was a cherub. But he was proud. He wanted to be God. And he took a third of the angels and rebelled and fell. You know his name's Lucifer. He's also named Satan and the devil as descriptions of what he is. We know the serpent of old, the roaring lion, liar, deceiver, and tempter. What are demons like? Like I said, only 22% of Americans believe that demons exist. So, there are three categories of demons. Anybody know what the categories of demons are?
We have cherubs.
Okay.
Principalities, powers.
So there is a category of demons that is locked up for all eternity. They're locked up and they will never get out. And I've heard, and again, I can't find it, but I was listening to John MacArthur. He says this category were the people, the demons that came and cohabitated with women, yeah. And that's why they got locked up for all eternity. Yeah. The second category were demons that fell, and they were locked up, and they will be released in the Revelation, in the time of tribulation, to go out and torment men. If you remember, those are the demons that in Revelation talks about look like grasshoppers and scorpions and horses. It's very wicked and very, very scary when you think about it. They will go out, they have stingers in the tails that they can go out and torment men. And the third category are the demons that are roaming around in the earth, helping Satan in his evil ways. And you see demonic activity all over the world. It is not hard to find if you're looking for it. It's in politics. It's in government. It's in industry. There's demonic activity all over the place, and you can find it if you look for it. If you know the truth, as somebody said, the FBI agents are trained, and the way they're trained is they look at, there was a lot of $100 bill counterfeiting. They train those agents to look at the truth, at the real bill, and figure out every aspect of it, so when they saw a counterfeit bill, they would know what truth looked like. And that's what we ought to do, is we ought to read the word, understand what the truth is, then we'll know when counterfeit is out there. They are genuine persons with personality. How do we know that? We don't have to read this, but how do we know that demons are genuine persons with personality? You remember when the demons, when Jesus confronted the demons with the man who was strong on the Gerasene?
Right.
They talked to him. Right. They said, "We are legion. Don't send us into the abyss. Send us into the pigs." So they have personality. They were scared of Jesus. We know that they're spirit beings. They can manifest themselves, and you could see them if God allows you to see them, but primarily they were in the darkness as spirits.
Right.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry, you already answered this. Are they fallen angels?
Yes. Yes. They are fallen angels. That's right. They are, as far, it says that Satan took a third of the angels with him, and those who are the demons are the fallen angels that fell with Satan. We know they're morally perverted. How do we know that? Come on now. Don't be allow me to preach. Yes, ma'am.
They followed Satan. They have to be.
They have to be. Exactly. What else?
Manifested
what they do. I've seen it. You've seen them.
Right.
What else?
Murder, deceive, and destroy.
That's right. They know the scripture and hate it. They hate Jesus. If Jesus is, if you remember, when the demons saw Jesus, they would scream in horror. Every time a demon saw Jesus. They are morally perverted. So they hate the truth. Anything about Jesus, everything about your beautiful life as a Christian, they hate. They are morally perverted. Their doctrine is perverted. What do I mean by that? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
And they have tried to subvert the salvation from the Old Testament.
That's right.
Pollute mankind with Nephilim.
That's right.
So Messiah can't come.
That's right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Were they given free will?
They were given free will when they fell with Satan. They had the opportunity to be in heaven. 2/3 of the angels stayed, but apparently they had the free will to follow Satan, and yes, they had the free will. Now, what I mean by the doctrine is perverted. They know the scriptures. They understand what the scriptures are, but they hate it. They are, if you see these doctrines of people and religions that are perverted, that's demonic. They are invisible but capable of manifestation. How do we know they're capable of manifestation?
You saw it.
Pardon?
From me with India about 5 or 6 years ago, some of those villages, and the demons manifested themselves at the revival meeting. They manifested. And the Lord, he cast them out, but they were so evil.
How did they manifest themselves?
Oh, God. The girl's on the floor banging herself, hitting herself, rolling around, moaning, and you could just see it. And right in the middle of the meeting.
It's in the Word. It's in the Bible about how demons manifest themselves, and that they manifest themselves by inhabiting non-believers. Yes. In where? Sodom and Gomorrah. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Many missionaries have talked about in other countries that there are voodoo where these guys are walking 20 yards on hot coals. Yeah. You can't do that. Yeah. A human cannot. Yeah. But unless you're demon possessed.
Yeah. Well, I've talked to a missionary in Ghana who tells me that he has witnessed demonic activity and seen the demons manifest themselves. He was talking about he was asked to go into a place where there was demons, and he went into this place, and he said as they went in that these people had kidnapped this young girl, and they were trying to get her back. And when he came in, all these insects and animals tried to attack him. And then they went into a place, and they were praying over this young lady in a building, and all these owls started attacking the windows. And he said, in that country, owls don't hit windows. But it was obviously demonic activity. And so it exists. I mean, we can say, oh, in our American society, demonic activity doesn't exist, but it does.
Yes, sir. Yeah, to that point, I think we see that the devil likes to have two different types of strategies. I already mentioned here, sometimes where it's more like the ISIS, right? It's shopping off, very up in your face, trying to create fear. But in his voice, this verse that you pointed to this next, 1 Timothy 4, talks about the more covert secret ops type way where he infiltrates, and there are even people who masquerade as Christians. Or he says that the devil himself transforms this angel of light and brings in deceiving lies. And so it's not as upfront, it's more deceptive. And so I think that's some way that he often operates in the Western world, and that's what we see going happen here.
And why don't you read that Timothy verse? That's a really good one, by the way.
Verses 1 through 3?
Yep.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, prohibiting from marrying, men to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know its truth.
Amen. And that is definitely as definitely true. So I want to read 1 John. Somebody? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, and you're probably going to get to it with the supernatural intelligence. But the other way that they do manifest themselves, particularly here in the U.S. as well, is through psychics and tarot card readers and stuff that don't give attention to. There are also demonic forces.
Exactly. Yeah. No, you're exactly right. And that, to that point, supernatural intelligence, it says in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and who knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we'll know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's a powerful, powerful verse. And then supernatural strength. Does anybody remember the demon inhabited man at the lake of Gennesaret? Yeah. The man actually snapped chains. They couldn't put chains on him. He snapped them. He was a legion. He had 100 legion demons in him. And he had supernatural strength. And they couldn't overcome him until Jesus cast the demons out. And then he was in his right mind, sitting, and what did that man want to do? He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to become Jesus' disciple. And what did Jesus tell him? Go out into the cities of Decapolis on the other side of the lake and tell people what Jesus has done for you. That's also very powerful. And then supernatural presence. That Daniel verse is wrong. The supernatural presence, I'll just highlight that. Supernatural presence is when Daniel was praying to God, if you remember, and Michael came to him, or Gabriel came to him. What did he say?
Your prayer was held up.
By what? By the Prince of Persia. He was fighting with the Prince of Persia. And Michael was fighting with the Prince of Persia. Michael helped me get here.
That's right.
But his prayers were being answered, and the demons were actually fighting against Michael, trying to keep his messenger from coming, God's messenger coming to Daniel.
I gotta make a comment here. This is a good segue. Michael's actually struggling at Lucifer. In Jude, the Lord says, Jude says, the Lord rebuke you. But in Revelation chapter 12, Michael was a basketball player. Now his salvation come, and Michael took it and he slammed up into the earth.
That's right.
He had to wait on the Lord. He just couldn't do it. But once he did, he slammed up them, and it's over.
That's right.
We had to wait for time to catch up, but it's already over.
That's right.
One good point. The demons are constrained. They don't possess, they're all these supers, yes, but they're not. They don't possess the omnis.
That's right. That's exactly right. They're not omnipresent. They're not omnipotent.
They're slow. Not. They can get around, but they're slow they're compared to the omnis.
Yes.
They can't read your mind either.
Correct.
And if you are saved, you are not susceptible. If you are not saved, you are susceptible to demons.
Oh, oh yeah.
Right. And people should know that.
Right.
And that's why it's a very scariest thing. And Daniel was basically, God told Daniel that he sent his angels, and his angels came, but they were prevented by the prince of power of Persia.
Quick comment.
Yes.
Prince of Persia in the news last night, today. Hezbollah. Need I say more?
And you look at ISIS cutting people's throats. If you can't say that's evil or demonic, that's basically in the news. That's exactly what it is. You can't imagine
doing that to another human being unless you're demonic. How does Satan operate? In his children.
And doing it in the name of God, God too. That's even worse.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. But it's not Jesus. So, Satan operates in his children, which are children of darkness. He perverts, he prevents, and he's in politics. What do we mean that he prevents? Yes.
He prevents them from finding the truth.
That's right. I know people, I know a lady who said, you know what? She actually accepted Jesus, and then she recanted her salvation, said, I like my life too much. I like what I'm doing. I'm going to wait. I'm having too much fun in my life. I like my sin. I like my sin. I admire it. I want to worship it a little while. That's a lie from Satan. That he perverts the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. And the only way you can have joy in this life is to have Jesus in your life. Only way. And he perverts Scripture. He will take Scripture. If you look at some of these false religions, he will take verses of Scripture and use them as proof verses that that is the way that Jesus actually operates. He will pervert Scripture, pervert doctrine, and we see it all the time. That's why you have to read the Word. And in this church, we believe that the church or the Bible is an inerrant Word of God. And when I was in college, I had a professor. I was in a little school called Presbyterian College in South Carolina. And my professor, I wasn't saved then, I thought I was, but my professor said that the Bible is full of inerrancies. There's things in there that are allegories. And I swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, and I got 125 in the class. I won a Fraser Freshman Bible Medal. But it was not true. So that's why I'm saying he perverts the truth. And you see it in politics as well. In the children of God, how does he sow doubt?
As he did with the Garden of Eden with Eve, where he said, twist God's word to, you know, when God promised you something, he said, well, yeah, he didn't really promise it, or he didn't really mean this. Mm-hmm. You know, so you're on your own pretty much.
I think, yes, go ahead.
In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, this is part of it. He said to the woman, this is, you know, Lucifer, did God actually say, you shall not? And he made Eve believe a lie. And she believed a lie. Right there.
And I'll just tell you that I know some men who on their deathbed, they get very scared that all the stuff they believed all their life is not true. That's Satan coming in and trying to steal their life. Steal their faith. We talked about it a while ago. Stealing the faith is one of the things that Satan likes to do in believers. He motivates persecution. There is Christians being persecuted all over this world. Look in Nigeria, where I'm very familiar with. Christians are being persecuted. In North Korea, which I'm very familiar with, Christians are being persecuted, but the church is flourishing even despite the persecution. In Vietnam and Laos, which I've also been to, the church is being persecuted. But praise God that the church and Jesus are more powerful than the persecution and the people that are persecuted. He hinders service. I heard somebody say that the devil doesn't always want to make you bad, and he wants to make you busy. So a lot of times we get busy. We'd rather watch that TV show than go out and help one of our neighbors. We'd rather do something that's important, but not what helps Jesus. You know, I heard a little poem that says, all these things will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. So if you're doing something for Christ, that's the way you test what you're doing, and is it right? He'll infiltrate the church. I can't tell you how many churches have split because somebody has been influenced by Satan and they split the church. It happened again, like I was telling you in Hawaii, with this issue with the Goldberg Church. And he tempts you to sin. He knows the things that you love. Those sins, those little sins that you know, cherish and kind of hold in your pocket and don't want to give up. I know some people that are very strong Christians, but they are prone to addiction, alcoholism, drugs. They cannot give it up because Satan's tempting to them. So, again, we got to be very careful that Satan...
All right. Franco, can I ask something?
Yes.
I think in a very general sense, too, one of Satan's activities is to draw your attention away from anything else but Jesus Christ. Mm. Like, that's the best way to shipwreck your faith. If you're a boat out at sea...
Yep.
you have a magnetic compass in the azimuth, you either fix your eyes on the founder and perfecter of our faith, or anything else as a drifting effect. You could pay your attention to demonic powers, like intelligence, all these nice, cool things, or, and that's what it's ultimately is. Pay attention to me, pay attention to the other things,
amen.
And then Jesus comes in, and for the ones that are demon-possessed, like, draws everyone's attention away to just himself.
Right. And what a point what you just said. Christians can be influenced,
yeah.
But we are blessed here at Emmanuel to have elders that keep unsaved persons generally from joining the church. Because I've seen unsaved persons come in and really rip our church apart.
Absolutely.
That's one of the reasons we do membership interviews. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We already read that one. If you need to look that one up, look it up. But spiritual warfare, I'm going to quickly read that because it's very important. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance and making supplications for all the saints. Be transformed. Does anybody know that scripture right there? Philippians? I'm going to read that one too. Pray. If you don't know, this is a great memory verse here. And it's 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be named to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice in these things, and God of peace will be with you.
Amen.
And then in 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You get to your point. That's exactly what the point that Paul is trying to influence there.
Amen.
And then in Romans, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
It's another great verse. Hell is no joke. I know people that laugh and say, hey, we're going to have a great party in hell.
Yeah.
I'm going to be with my friends. We're going to drink beer. We're going to have a good time. I don't want to go to heaven because it's too stiff. They don't know what they're asking. If you read about hell and study about hell, it is the worst place that you can imagine. It's a real place. And if you're not in Christ, you will go there. That is the scariest thing I can even think about. So we need to think about, how do we rescue the perishing? Are we afraid? Are we concerned about telling people about God? In Matthew 28, it says, go out and make disciples, baptizing them and discipling them. Too often, we go out and evangelize and we lead somebody to Christ. And it's like, I'm a fisherman, and we have catch and release. We throw them back. We throw them into the big ocean and let them fend for themselves. We need to be about discipling.
Amen.
We need to be about helping that young believer become mature in God, in Christ. It's very important. I'm going to read two passages for you because they're really important. Last week, Christian Pinkston did a Sunday series. And I just thought it just struck me just really powerfully. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses. This is Ephesians 2, 1 through 12. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you were formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in lust of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand so that we would walk in them. He prepared us for the works that we will do in this life. And by grace, he saved us and has given us this ability to go out and do works. And a lot of people get so busy, they don't do the works out of appreciation of Christ. So, and then the last one I'm going to read, it's 2 Corinthians, I don't have the verse, but it's, I think it's 2:19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do not receive a perishable. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I should myself be disqualified. I'm coming to the. I'm rounding third base here. I'm going to come into home, but I'm going to give you three challenges. For those of you that have never read the Bible from cover to cover, I'm going to challenge you to do it this next year. Read it cover to cover. I've done it about 30 times. Why is it so important to read it cover to cover? Because if you do not know the Bible in context, people can pervert it. If you know what the Bible says, it is living and active. And when you read it, I've read it 30 times, it's never the same.
Amen.
Every time I read, the Holy Spirit speaks to me through the Bible. And I'm about giving these Bibles to people I mentor, and I would just encourage you all, make sure that you read the Bible cover to cover. Second is, be intentional about your life and your relationship with God. The devil wants you to be busy. He does not want you to be intentional. He does not want you to pray. He does not want you to help others. And people go through this life and don't do that, but you got to be intentional. And I talked about that in Ephesians 2:10. And then finally, in Matthew 28, it says, go out and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. And what? What's the last part of it? And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. Greater is he who is in you that he is in the world. Satan is powerful, but you should not fear him, because Jesus is greater than him. He's overcome the world. He's defeated Satan. And now we just need to go out and share with others. Let's pray. Dear and Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to learn about Satan. We thank you for these people who are gathered. We ask that you would allow us to not be hearers of the word only, but doers. Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us this church where your doctrine is boldly proclaimed. We thank you for Jesse, who is going to preach a great sermon today in the third service, and we ask that you be with him. We ask that you be with all the people here as they go out into the workplace. We ask that you put a hedge of protection around us to guard us from the evil schemes of the devil. And we ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.